Amen. This evening, we're kicking off our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. And as you open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we should take a little time here to set the stage for our study of this incredible book. It'll first help you to know that 1 and 2 Chronicles, they were both written during the days towards the end of the Babylonian captivity. And it's also interesting to note that the two books of Chronicles were originally combined into one single volume. The original work included Ezra and Nehemiah, which then supports the Jewish tradition of Ezra's authorship. And now, with that being the case, we should take a moment to consider the influence and the authority of this man named Ezra. Ezra was one of the three key leaders who was sent to reconstruct or to reestablish the children of Israel there in the land of promise after the Babylonian captivity. The first key leader that was sent was Zerubbabel, who was sent to reconstruct the temple. There was also Nehemiah, who was sent to help his people rebuild their military defenses. And then there was Ezra, the scribe and priest, who was sent from Babylon to Jerusalem so that he could go and restore the worship services there at the new temple. Now, if you want to know more about the ministry of Ezra, I encourage you to study his book, the Book of Ezra. There we find the details of the way in which the Lord used him to bring revival to Jerusalem through the teaching of the word and through the restoration of worship services, which included the daily sacrifices. And while I look forward to the day when I get to teach through the Book of Ezra, should the Lord tarry, we're going to actually spend the next year of our life examining the book that he wrote, which has come to us in the form of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, there are many who insist that 1 and 2 Chronicles, well, these books are nothing more than a redundant repetition, of 1 and 2 Kings. And while I agree that there are many, many similarities between Chronicles and Kings, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit has his way of leading his servants to expand upon information that was previously presented. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, we find Moses presenting us with an overview of the 7 days of creation. But then in Genesis chapter 2, we find Moses expanding upon the creation account, and he does this in no specific order. Another example of this can be seen in the 5th book of the Pentateuch, namely Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy literally means second law. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that Deuteronomy was written as an expansion and an explanation of the law which was originally presented in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. Finally, I would appeal to the repetition that we find in the gospel accounts. As you already know, the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're extremely similar. And yet it's important for us to remember that each man was telling the same stories, but from a different perspective. For example, Matthew, he was an apostle, and he was an eyewitness who spent 3 years following the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Jewish man who became one of Christ's apostles, and therefore he was writing the things that he personally experienced. Then there's Mark. You know, Mark was a young Jewish boy who appears to have become a disciple of Christ maybe later on in the ministry. It's believed that he was possibly there on the night of Christ's arrest. But as tradition would have it, Mark actually recorded the testimony of the apostle Peter. And knowing that Mark was a younger, maybe a youth at that point in time, we actually have Peter's testimony, but from the perspective of a youth, which is why it's so cool and cutting edge. And then finally, I would remind you that Luke wasn't a Jew at all. Luke was a Gentile, and he was a physician, and he presented his account after interviewing all of the eyewitnesses. So he himself wasn't an eyewitness, but rather he took all the information from all the eyewitnesses and presented an orderly account. Now, as we consider the different perspectives of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can see that the synoptic gospels were designed to confirm the truth of their accounts by telling the same stories, but from three different perspectives. And then at the same time, the Holy Spirit comes along and leads the apostle John to create yet a fourth gospel account, which provides us with even more information about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we see that these are examples of the way that the Holy Spirit repeats information in the Bible. Presents us with information not once, not twice, but three and sometimes four times. And the Holy Spirit of God has a good reason for the repetition that he incorporates within the pages of his holy word. And while it's true that there is, a great deal of repetition in the books of Kings and Chronicles, it's also true that the repetition was designed to confirm the historic accuracy of both accounts. At the same time, it's also important to remember that the book of Kings is actually written from a political perspective, and that's valid. At the same time, the book of Chronicles is written from a priestly perspective, having been written by the priest Ezra. And so again, we have the same information, but from now a priestly point of view. Now, with all of this being the case, let's jump into our study now of 1 Chronicles so that we can consider the history of Israel from this priestly perspective. If you would, look with me there at 1 Chronicles chapter 1. I want to begin reading there at verse 1 here. Ezra writes, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now we're already off to a great start, aren't we? You're thinking, oh great, a genealogy. Here we go. We're going to listen to Pastor Bungie just fumble his way through a bunch of different names. That's exactly what we're doing tonight. But here in the beginning of this book, we find Ezra, he's setting the history of Israel in order. And he does this with a genealogy, which you see there begins with who? Adam. Now, I realize that most people today reject the idea that Adam was the first man that God created in the Garden of Eden. Most people scoff at the idea that there was a Garden of Eden, that there was an Adam. And yet, listen, the science actually confirms this or supports this. As a matter of fact, it was 2013 when a study was published in the Journal of Science, which shows the scientific evidence that every man alive today can trace his origins back to one man. Interesting. It doesn't call that man Adam, but the Bible does. A similar study from 1987 shows us that the entire human race has come from one maternal ancestor, or we can all trace ourselves back to the same woman. And while I'm not suggesting that these studies are able to prove the biblical account of creation found in Genesis, what I would argue is that the science most certainly supports the belief that we've all come from the same couple, which Moses identified as Adam and Eve. And not only that, but we can also trace our family tree back to our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Noah. Ezra mentions Noah right there in verse 4, and according to the biblical account found in Genesis, Noah lived at a time when the world was completely given over to all manner of wickedness, which included every form of sexual immorality, and it's in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where Moses sums all this up by telling us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how the Lord summed up the time period in which Noah lived. And it's for this reason that the Lord decided to destroy the human race with a worldwide flood. And thankfully for us, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And as a result, Noah and his family were spared through the salvation that God provided there on the ark. Now again, most people on the planet today, they scoff at the biblical account of Noah. They reject the concept that the whole earth was flooded at some point in time, despite the fact that the tallest mountains in the world have marine life fossils there at the peaks. But no, couldn't have been underwater, right? All those marine life fossils somehow just crawled up to the top of the mountain. Who knows, you know, but the evidence seems to suggest to me that everything was underwater at some point in time, and I would also appeal to the scientists who recently surveyed the genetic barcodes of 5 million animals and humans, and the result of their research has prompted the speculation that we sprang from a single pair of adults after a catastrophic event almost wiped out the human race. That's what science has discovered. Go science. Yeah, keep supporting the Bible for us. I love it. Because that's exactly what the Bible says, that we can all trace our bloodlines back to Noah and his three sons. We find Noah and his three sons listed here in our text tonight. It's there in verse 4 where Ezra included Shem, Ham, and Japheth on this genealogical record. And from this list, Ezra then goes on to present us with the nations that came forth from the three sons of Noah. And with this as the focus, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles, beginning there at verse 5. Here we learn that the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Diphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshisha, Kittim, and Rodanim. Now, if you think I pronounced all that correctly, you're as bad as listening as I am at reading. But as we move on, we see here that the families that came forth from Noah's second son, Japheth, are listed here in these verses. And this list can also be found in Genesis chapter 10. That's where we find the Moses telling us that these families became the coastland peoples of the Gentiles who were then separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now, according to the experts, the descendants of Japheth that we find here in these verses, they spread out and began to occupy much of Europe and Asia, or what was once called Eurasia. And for the sake of clarity, it might help, at least interest you to know that the nations that sprang forth from Noah's son Japheth, they include the Indians, not the American Indians, but the real Indians, the Iranians, the Afghans, the Kurds, the Slavs, the Russians, the Germans, the Scandinavians, the Anglo-Saxons, the Italians, the Portuguese, the Greeks, the Romans, the Spanish, and the French. So if your family tree is found on this list, then you came from the lineage of Noah's son, Japheth. Well, after listing the sons of Japheth, I should say, Ezra then goes on to present us with the families that came from Noah's youngest son. And with this as the focus, let's turn our attention now back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Let's pick up our study beginning there at verse 8. Here we learn that the sons of Ham, which sounds more delicious than it actually was, but the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sebteca. The sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim, of course. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, the Hamathite, and all the Termites. So now we know where that happened. So, but seriously, Ezra here is presenting us with the nations that came from Noah's third son, Ham. And as we trace the nations that came from Ham, we discover that the Canaanites were the descendants of Noah's youngest son. And this, of course, included all the Ite brothers that we just met. And not only that, but also the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, the Sudanese, and the people of Libya, they all sprang forth from Noah's son, Ham. So if you can trace your family tree back to those nations, then you came from Noah's son, Ham. Thirdly and finally, Ezra presents us with the families that came from Noah's middle child, Shem. And with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles, beginning at verse 17. Here we learn that the sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arphaxad begot Shelah, and Shelah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was, I like to say Pegleg, but that's not correct. It's Peleg. I'd like to imagine he was a pirate, though. But in his days, the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Ibla, Ibamel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abram, who is Abraham. Now here in these verses, we find Ezra presenting us with the nations that came forth from Noah's middle child, Shem. And as we trace the nations that came from Shem, we discover that these nations that sprang forth from Shem include the Arabians, the Assyrians, and the Lydians. Not only that, but the descendants of Shem also include the Aramaic people, the Arminians, the Mesopotamians, and the Syrians. And finally, we also see that Shem produced the lineage that brought forth Abraham, from whom sprang forth the descendants that came from Ishmael and Israel, and Isaac, I should say. So as we consider all the tribes and all the tongues and all these nations that sprang forth from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, there should be no doubt in our minds that every person on the planet today is related through our forefather Noah, through one of these three sons. We're all related. We're all, family if you follow our lineage all the way back to Noah. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to consider the problem of racism. With this as the focus, hold your place here in the book of 1 Chronicles. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And as you make your way to the 17th chapter of Acts, I just want to take a moment to point out that racism, this is based on the belief that certain races of people are by birth and nature superior to others. And sad to say that racism can be found in every area of the world, and there are people from every nation that embrace the belief that their race is better than every other race. And it's just sad. If you struggle with these thoughts, I encourage you to remember that we've all come from the same bloodline. You know, for one race to think that they're superior to another race is just to be confused about the fact that we've all come from Noah. And with that being the case, we have to take into consideration that God has created all of us. He's created us all, every nation. And I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Acts chapter 17. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 24, here Paul declares that God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And notice, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Simply put, all of the nations of men have come from the bloodline of Noah. And with that being the case, those who believe that their race is better than every other race, what they're failing to realize is that we're all really a bunch of sinners. You know, I mean, if you say my race is better than that race, well, better than what? You know, one group of sinners is better than another group of sinners? Is that what you're trying to tell me? We're all sinners. We're all fallen. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. We're all imperfect people, and we all share the same bloodline from Noah. From one blood, God has made all the nations of the earth. And thankfully for us, the Lord not only made every nation from one blood, but he's also provided salvation through the blood of one man. You see, the Lord sent a Savior who offered his blood as a ransom payment for our redemption. And in this way, the Lord is ready to save every repentant sinner, regardless of whether they've descended from the family of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. The Lord has confirmed this fact in Revelation chapter 5. It's there where John describes the choir that he saw there in heaven. And he tells us that they sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." This is a choir of people that have come from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. The saints who are in heaven are going to be people who have come from all over the entire earth, from every race of people. And so if you're a racist, trust me, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate heaven if you're a racist. Why? Well, because all the races are there. Don't be a racist. Racism is ridiculous. It's a ridiculous point of view, and it's a point of view that should be held by no Christians. And it breaks my heart to realize that there are people who have actually used the Bible to justify their racist hatred. People who have taken the Bible in hand and said, because of this verse or because of that passage, you know, my racism is justified. No, it's not. The Bible is perfectly clear that we've been called to love our neighbor regardless of their race. Therefore, if you struggle with racist thoughts, then I encourage you to remember the words of Jesus that we find in John chapter 3. I'm sure we all grew up learning it. For God so loved my race that he gave his only... No, that's not what it says. For God so loved the world. The world. And so he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was sent to save people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, because God loves every person, regardless of their race. At the same time, it's also important to understand that the Bible specifically follows the family of Shem's descendant, Abraham. And the main reason why is due to the fact that our Savior has come through the bloodline of Abraham. Now, with this as the focus, let's make our way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Here we find Ezra. He's now beginning to zoom in on the family of Abraham. Out of all the families that we've fumbled our way through tonight, Ezra wants to focus in on Abraham here. Look with me there at verse 28, where we learn that the sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. Now here in this verse, we find Ezra focusing our attention on the great, 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 great grandson of Shem. The story of Abraham, it's found in Genesis chapter 12, and there we find information about the promises that God was presenting to Abraham. It's actually summed up in Hebrews chapter 11, where Paul declares this. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Without debate, Abraham demonstrated great faith as he set out to obey the leading of the Lord. The Lord told him to go out and to go towards this land of inheritance. He didn't know where he was going. Sounds like most Austin drivers, he's just heading out, waiting for God to tell him where to go. And the Lord made this promise, made this covenant with Abraham. Well, it's true that Abraham and Sarah, they believed the promise. And while it's true that they eventually brought forth the son of promise, namely Isaac, it's also important to remember that they tried to fulfill the prophetic promise of God on their own and in the flesh. And they did this by producing a son with Sarah's servant Hagar, namely Ishmael. With this in mind, let's continue to consider the families that came from the bloodline of Ishmael. If you would look with me there at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we'll pick up at verse 29. Here Ezra writes, these are their genealogies. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebohath, then Kedar, then Abiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael. And now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, were Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. The sons of Jokshan were Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Now here in these verses, we find Ezra, he's presenting us with a list of families that also came from Abraham. I want to take this time to just kind of focus on Ishmael for a moment. The families of Ishmael began to settle in the area of Arabia. And as a result, they intermarried with the people there in Arabia, who were also descendants of Shem. As a result, it's difficult for us to differentiate between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Shem who settled in this area of Arabia. But what we do know is that the prophecy that the Lord presented about Ishmael and his descendants, it has indeed come to pass. It's actually in Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, where the angel of the Lord spoke to Ishmael's mother and declared this. He says, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Now, this is an excellent description of what has come to pass. The descendants of Ishmael truly do dwell in the presence of their brethren. I mean, they've intermingled in with the families of Shem that dwelt in Arabia. And it's now difficult to distinguish between, you know, which of these people came from Ishmael and which are just the descendants of Shem. It's really difficult to tell. But it's also important to understand that Ishmael, his hand has been against every man, and every man's hand has been against him. It's been a nation of conflict. It's also important to note that the Lord sent Hagar and Ishmael away so that the son of the bondwoman might be separated from the son of promise. And the reason why was because the Lord knew that Ishmael would persecute Isaac. This was the concern that Sarah had in Genesis chapter 21, where Moses tells us that she saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. So Ishmael was scoffing at Isaac. Therefore, she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac." In other words, Sarah was determined to protect her son Isaac from the persecution of Ishmael. And while her motherly protection provided Isaac with a safe place to grow up for a while, it wasn't long before the descendants of Ishmael began to persecute the descendants of Isaac. And with this as the focus, let's consider the genealogy of Abraham's son Isaac. If you would look with me again there at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, I want to pick up our study there at verse 34, where Ezra tells us that Abraham begot Isaac. The sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. And the sons of Esau were Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zephi, Gatam, and Kenaz, and by Timnah, Amalek. The sons of Reuel were Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mitzah. The sons of Seir were Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Izar, and Dishan. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Homam. Lotan's sister was Timnah. The sons of Shobal were Alian, Manahath, Ebal, Shephi, and Onam. The sons of Zibeon were Aja and Anna. The sons of Anna were Dishon. The sons of Dishon were Hamran, Eshban, Ithran, and Charan. Sons of Ezer were Bilhan, Zaavan, and Jaakan. The sons of Dishan were Uz and Aran. Now, here in these verses, we find Ezra. He's now focusing in on the families that came from Isaac's firstborn son, Esau. At the same time, it's important for us to remember that Esau and Israel, they were twins. Israel was originally named Jacob, and Jacob was renamed Israel. So Esau and Jacob, or Israel, they were twins. And while it's true that Esau was the son who deserved the birthright because he was firstborn of the two, it's also true that he traded his birthright for a bowl of red stew. He didn't care about the birthright, didn't think there was anything to it. And as a result, the second born of the twins, Israel, became the son of promise. And the reason why is because he was walking in the faith of Abraham. He actually believed that there was value to the birthright and value to the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, when we get into chapter 2, Ezra is going to focus our attention on the 12 tribes of Israel, and we'll continue to follow the 12 tribes of Israel throughout the rest of the book. But for now, I just want to consider the list of Edomite kings that came from the lineage of Esau. And so if you would look with me again there at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 43. Here Ezra declares, "Now, these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before a king reigned over the children of Israel, Bela, the son of Beor, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And when Bela died, Joab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. When Jodab died, Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. The name of his city was Avith. When Hadad died, Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. And when Samla died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan died, Hadad reigned in his place, and the name of his city was Pi. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. Hadad died also, and the chiefs of Edom were Chief Timnah, Chief Aliah, and Chief Jetheth. Chief Aholabamah, what mother decides on this? Then there's Chief Elah, Chief Penon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Teman, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom. Oh boy. We did it. Here in the final verses of this chapter, though, we find Ezra presenting us with a list of the kings who ruled over the kingdom of Edomite, ruled over the kingdom of Edom. These were the Edomite kings. Unfortunately for them, though, they continue to follow in the footsteps of Esau. Esau had no faith. He was a carnal man who just wanted stew more than the covenant of the Lord, and the Lord gave that to him, and his descendants kind of followed, in his footsteps. They continue to be carnal people, and as a result, they've slowly disappeared from the face of the earth, just as the Lord promised in the prophecy presented in Ezekiel chapter 35. Now, as we begin to wrap up our study of this genealogy, it's important for us to understand that the priests of Israel were led to maintain these accurate records of various genealogies, and the most important genealogy being the genealogy of Israel, because this is the way they would trace the bloodline of the Messiah. Now that the Messiah has come, I'm here to tell you these genealogies, they're no longer as important as they once were. They help us to have an idea of who is who and where people came from and how the nations rose up. And that's all good and interesting to study. Some of you guys might be thinking, not so much. But I find it interesting myself. But it's not as important as it once was. And the reason why is because we know who the Messiah is. We know who Jesus is. And it's for this reason that Paul actually told Timothy to stop worrying about those who wanted to argue about genealogies all day long. You see, there were those who were coming into his church and they wanted to argue about, who's more important than others because of this genealogy or that genealogy. Chances are because, Timothy was Greek, they were probably challenging, his lineage, and his bloodline and because it wasn't as pure as it should be, and Paul's saying, forget these guys. Don't worry about the genealogies. And the reason why is due to the fact that we're all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Our earthly genealogy no longer matters that much in Christ, because by faith in Jesus Christ, we've become the sons and the daughters of God. This was precisely the promise that Paul presented in Galatians chapter 3, where he declares, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." You might have a lineage and a bloodline that you can point to and think so much about because you've got famous people or impressive people along the way in your lineage, and that's cool. If you want to go to 23andMe and try to figure out, who's in your family, listen, if there was somebody truly important in your family, you would have already known, so don't worry about that. But what's truly important is being a part of God's family. Your earthly pedigree isn't that important. Your familial bloodline isn't what makes you acceptable in the eyes of God. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable in the eyes of the Lord, because it's our faith in Jesus that enables us to become the adopted children of God. Therefore, rather than getting all caught up in genealogies and rather than spending all of our time trying to figure out all these names in this list, that I know you're wanting to do that, you're going to run right home and start looking it all up. You don't need to. We don't need to, you know, just spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out the genealogy of the Bible. No, let's instead lead people to the cross of Christ, because it's at the cross of Christ where people from every tribe, people from every tongue, people from every nation can become the adopted children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.